Now, in dealing with the promise of the Spirit, to which I have borne personal witness to, it bears a very vivid relationship to the cross, and I'll mention several points about the crucifixion which bear upon the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is not a complete doctrine of the atonement or the crucifixion, but there are five points that need to be brought out. One, the cross is a perfect work. The propitiation work was perfectly done. It was a complete and satisfactory sacrifice. Secondly, the cross represents a finished work. Jesus Christ for our sins. And the cross we rightly picture as an empty cross because Jesus has finished his work. Thirdly, the cross is a glorious work, demonstrating the mighty arm of deliverance of our God in behalf of his people. Fourthly, as Dr. Larson more beautifully portrays, the cross is a revealing work, revealing that our Father in heaven loves us very much indeed. Fifthly, the cross is a preparing or an opening work, opening the way for you and I. We look back at the cross as this finished work 2,000 years ago, and Jesus did it all back then. But if you recount in your personal experience, you didn't receive the benefits of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ until you willfully exercise your belief in faith to receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. Likewise, in receiving the Holy Spirit, it has been my experience that Jesus accomplished it all and demonstrated it all some 2,000 years ago. But we don't receive it all until we accept it all by believing willful, free act of our own hearts and minds and strength in this time in your life. In Galatians, it reads the third chapter, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree, to the end, or for the purpose, and I'm translating from Greek here, that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, the cross prepared the way. For it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels for a purpose, to show that the transcendent power belongs to us, belongs to God, and not to us. And any time you touch a man, you can get the authentic bump of an earthen vessel. But remember, God chose those earthen vessels to demonstrate to the world his transcendent power. And in life, we also know this. Whatever level, whether you are just beginning in Christianity, whether you're well along the way in that pilgrim's progress we call Christian maturity, we're always caught in the tension between an earthen vessel and the transcendent power. There's an old campfire song. I don't know the author, but I want to give you the words. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of Jesus, full and rich and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. I recommend to each of you Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. And I recommend to each of you Jesus Christ, baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, as I stretch out my hand over your children, bless your words in them at whatever level they are receiving from the Spirit of God. Search your flock for the hungry and the thirsty, and Lord, when you find them, fill them up. Lord, give them the desires of their hearts, that your name may be praised and your glory magnified. And Lord, in all these things, we're careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or pride or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecy, it will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. For the creation of the world in its unity and diversity, and in its mystery, we are grateful. May we celebrate life in its fullness, and may we especially celebrate life as Jesus Christ our Lord lived it and gave it to us, not only for us here, but for the peoples of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And if Jesus
My words this morning are personal reflections upon a sojourn in Iran. They're selfish in many ways because Iran to Southern Baptists is a new land. My wife and I were the first ones appointed by the Foreign Mission Board to go there nearly 4 years ago or longer than that. So I have this selfish reason of presenting something about Iran. Also, it is in the way that we went that I believe is important for my own reflections. We went to do what is traditionally known as, quote, student work. And finding yourself in a monolithic Muslim society, 99% Muslim, it does seem rather strange for there to be a Baptist chaplain to Muslim students. So through, I believe, the mystery of God and through his provisions, I was enabled to teach Muslim theologues in a faculty of Islamic theology. And so my personal reflections this morning, of course, will bear out my experience for some 4 years in this kind of situation of a missionary from the West, from a foreign mission board, mainly teaching in an all-Islamic Muslim situation. I know that I approach the Muslim world with several givens. The first given is that I myself am a Christian from the West. I have received the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I have been nurtured in the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the life of the church, having been persuaded through preaching and teaching and the winds of the Spirit to affirm the truth which was in Jesus Christ. Yet, given all of this in a very personal and rich fashion, the decisions of early church councils, the Crusades, the Inquisition, the Reformation, the modern missionary movement, the near silence of the church in the great social issues of the day, the, quote, post-Christian era in the West, secularism, and the revival of the great religions, one among which is Islam, continually lend their influences upon my own reflection and my own being in the world, as well as color others' attitudes and relationships to me, or toward me. But nevertheless, I am a Christian. Jesus Christ has sent me. As I am sent, so I send you. Yet I must not presume that I am sent into a vacuum. Do I not recall that in this great land of Persia, that God called King Cyrus, his anointed, to do his will, to free Israel from the Babylonian captivity? Did not the Magi, those Zoroastrian priests, cross Mesopotamia, following the star to Bethlehem, where the Christ child lay? The Spirit is at work in the world, and it is confronting Iranian rulers and Iranian people with the search for truth. The Spirit is at work in the lives of Iranian Christians. The Spirit has already come. The Spirit preceded my going and my sending and my arrival. But nevertheless, I am sent. I am sent with a word which is more than a word. I am sent by the one who shapes my very being sent. Did not the word become a human being? And did it not live among us and with us and for us and in spite of us? I do not have the final word. He is the word. I do not possess the ultimate truth. He is the truth, and he possesses me. I do not hold the only way. He is the way. And what about the message which I bear? Word is event. God was in Christ. Speech becomes action. Wherever I am sent, something is happening. It is true that I groan. Others groan. The whole created order groans. All of this groaning for a new creation. We want to sit around a table, not behind walls. And yet the message comes as truth is presented through a personality centered in Christ. As life and energy of vocation meet a genuine need in the life of the people to whom I am sent. As the love of God is enacted in understanding the human journey and making available the resources both of the spirit and of matter to make life more personal, more receptive to the spirit, to Jesus the Christ. Also, I am a Christian from the West. Now, this is a given, and I cannot escape this. Not only is my Trinitarian concept misunderstood by those of the Muslim world, but also the sectarian denominational groupings are puzzling. The coloration given to the preaching of the gospel and to its witness and adherence to its teachings by social and economic classes of Christians raises questions of validity. The church's prolonged silence on the great human experiences of suffering and death in the arena of race and war has brought unclarity and suspicion of the missionary message. Theological positions which distinguish sharply between the clean and the unclean, the savage and the civilized, the pagan and the God-favored, have often sounded like pronouncements from above. The wealth of the church in displaying both quantity of talent and money, materials, advice, rules and orders, expertness in the host land has both compromised the message and restricted the messenger. With our good life of material abundance, with our techniques for building and destroying, with our basic unfamiliarity and sometimes subtle suspicions of different peoples and cultures, we find ourselves misunderstanding and misunderstood, or sometimes caught up in the real judgment of the situation. Because we are or have been from the Christian West, the question has often been raised of us, were you really converted? And so, I must admit that I am a cultured Christian from the West, from America. Whereas my message can be communicated with some degree of understanding in my own culture here, there are complications in the other culture. Here, the message can be substantiated by valid vocation of participation in our own society, although that's changing. In the other culture, one has problems and limitations when one just represents the sending church. The message lends itself to rapid misinterpretation when one assumes the stance, here I am, what can I do? May I help you? I have something to give you. The call of the Christian, whether he be from America or from Iran, is to participate validly in the world with a meaningful vocation. This means he must be as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. It also means that there are limitations to what the Christian missionary may do in the other culture. The third given is the country and the people to whom I go, to the Muslim world. I go to a people with an established, historic, and monolithic religion. I go to a cultured people of Islam, with their law, science, and life reflecting religious values. I go to people who remember the clash of our religion with the Christian religion. And oh, how I remember this with divinity school students. Of the East with the West. I speak with the people who adhere to the religion of Abraham, who refer to Jesus in the Quran with more titles of honor than any other figure, including their own prophet, Muhammad, who refer to themselves as the people of a book, along with the Jews and the Christians, who take history seriously and look forward to the coming of the end of ages, when among those events, Jesus shall lead them across the gulf from this life to the next. In Iran, I ask where the wind is blowing. I see liberating forces at work in the health field, battling disease and freeing people from suffering that they might assume a better life. In education, illiteracy is being brought to its knees, and people are being enabled to quench the thirst for knowledge and truth, to understand themselves in their world. Oil of the Persian Gulf has brought the better material life to Iranians, and with modernizing influences, religious roots are being shattered. What does this all mean to me? The Christian gospel enables the one sent to understand those to whom he is sent. He is enabled to see where the Spirit is at work and where it is not at work, to sense the needs, to shape the proper response, and to get on with the vocational calling, either for himself or call for others who may come. The message of the Christian neither causes him to be in judgment upon the people themselves, nor does it make of him a defender of the faith, but it liberates him. It liberates him to be an interpreter of the truth as God in Christ has given it to him, to be a friend and a neighbor to the Muslims around him, and to be engaged in the ministry which Christ has given us, that ministry of reconciliation, which God in Christ demonstrated for us, gave to us, and called us to perform. All of this happens as he participates in the life and the work of the church and the world. May that happen and continue to happen to me as I am a Christian, along life's way, along life's pilgrimage, and in the sojourn in Iran. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us, your children in the church and in the world. And then send us forth to be ministers of reconciliation to our neighbors here and in the land of the Persians and throughout the world.